If you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12. You knew I was wrong because you saw the title, A Living Sacrifice. We're going to start a series of messages today. Having to do with Christian character in action. And if I can get through it, it'll last approximately 30 weeks. Thing about this, and thinking about this topic, see, I don't want to be among those who say that they have faith, but no one can see it. I don't want to be among those who claim the name of Jesus Christ and yet bears no family resemblance to my Father, which is in heaven. And there's no better place to start than this tremendously important verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you. Okay? Now we believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we don't believe that this is Paul writing to Romans. We believe this is the Holy Spirit writing to saved people at Rome through the pen of Paul. And as God saw fit to preserve this letter in our Bible, the Holy Spirit writing to every saved person here today, if the Holy Spirit is begging you, pleading with you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, well, this must be really, really important to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. If you're not saved, though, God is not asking you to do anything but get saved, okay? All he wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not writing this to lost people, but to saved people. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into this matter of Christian conduct and living a right life according to your demands, Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to want to do that, to love you enough to want to obey you and please you in all that we do. Help us to see what that involves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now the plea is given with this understanding. By the mercies of God. Mercy, simply put, is not receiving what you deserve. Okay? I'm not in hell because of the mercies of God. I'm not lost in my sin because of the mercies of God. I'm no longer bound by the habits and the addictions and the wickedness that had control of my life before Jesus saved me. By the mercies of God. I am not paying the full measure of the consequence that I should be paying as I reap just a little of the great deal that I have sowed. All of this because of the mercies of God. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm begging you, hasn't God been merciful enough to you to merit your best? Hasn't God done enough for you to ask a little something in return? See, he's not asking us to earn our salvation. He gave us that. He's not asking us to earn our blessings. He gives us those. He's not asking us to earn his favor, his grace, his mercy, a place in the body of Christ. All these things are freely given. The Lord is simply saying, have I done enough yet to ask this of you? Am I worthy of your devotion? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then here's the statement, that ye present. This is incredible. We believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we've seen nothing set forth by science to make us doubt that for 1 minute. We believe that God holds his creation together by the word of his power. We believe that By him all things consist. We believe that he's the author and finisher, not only of our faith, but that he's laid out these ages of time and has told us in advance how each one would unfold. And so far, every one has run just in perfect accord with God's word. We recognize him as the Almighty and the All-Powerful, which means he could demand my service. He could compel me to service. He could break my back until I serve him. And yet, Almighty God, who sets planets spinning and sets them in their place so they do not move, and he sets the stars in their courses, and we time our every activity by those stars because they're so precise in motion, and he brings the spring out of the winter, the summer out of the spring, the fall from the summer, and every single year without fail, he does that. And God says, I'm not going to take anything from you, but would you present it to me? I'm not going to demand a single hour of your time, but could I have it? Young people, I'm not going to force you to follow me and devote yourself to my service, but would you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. We all know that word pronounced a little bit differently, don't we? A present, a present. Here is a birthday present. Here's an anniversary present. Here's a Christmas present. Here's a no special reason, I just like you present. We all know what that means. At my expense, I gave you something that you probably didn't need. At my expense, I gave you something you may not even have any use for. At my expense, I brought you this, and I'm giving you this because I just want you to know you're really special to me and you're really important to me. I didn't buy this and give it to some stranger. I didn't buy this and give it to some neighbor down the street. I bought this and I gave it to you because I want you to have it. I'm pretty certain this morning, if I present my body a living sacrifice to God, honestly, he would probably say, what am I going to do with this? He probably would say, I don't need this. Now, he wouldn't say it out loud, but don't you remember when you were a child and you would buy Dad something for his birthday? What are you going to get Dad that he needs? Besides, maybe if you're 25 and you tell him you're finally going to move out of the house, that would probably be a good birthday present, wouldn't it? But what could I give God that would help God? What could I give God that would make him say, oh, great, now I can finally get something done? What could I give God that would make the Father turn to the Son and say, finally, we got what we needed? But you know, when a man gives that little gift to his wife, or that wife gives that little gift to her husband, or parents and children give each other gifts, it's really just about saying, I'd rather you have this than me have what I could have bought with the money. I'd rather you have this expression of my love than me spend something else on myself. And what it must mean to the God who sent his Son to die for our sins, to have us turn around and say, I just want you to have this. I know it won't make you any more God. It won't make you any more powerful. I can't add to your wisdom. I can't add to your might. I can't add to your majesty, but I just wanted you to have it. You parents, when your child comes home from school with some kind of art project that they made with their own hands, I'm pretty sure whatever they made isn't going to end up on the wall of a museum or an art gallery. But I'll bet you'll probably You'll proudly take it and put it on your refrigerator, won't you? That little card that they draw. Love you, Mommy, M-O-M-E. Mommy, and that picture of you that would never have gotten you married, but it's beautiful because your child drew it. Don't you know that there's a God sitting in heaven this morning who all week long has heard people curse him and curse his son and blame him for everything that went wrong in their lives and in the lives of others? And then he looks down at a little group of people and he hears them singing about him as though he's wonderful and talking about him as though he's important and opening his words and actually reading them and then going forth to try and do what he says because they trust him. Doesn't that count for something if you just add to God a blessing? I used to read that verse in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I would think, how could I be a blessing to God? And then you hear the way people talk about him, and you hear the way people believe about him, and you hear the way people treat him. And what a joy it must be to God to just have someone here and someone there who treats him with respect and honor and love and service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, not your neighbor's body, not other church members' bodies, your body. You see, God does not need you to tell me how I should be serving God. God really doesn't need me to tell you what you should be doing for God. It's not my job to present you to God. It's your job. It's not your job to present me to God. This is a voluntary matter. It's up to each and every individual. Stop trying to make other people do and step up and do it yourself. Stop trying to correct and straighten up and improve everyone that doesn't measure up to your expectations and busy yourself about measuring up to God's expectation. You know, when this church service is over today and we pray and we log off and we go our ways, and I have absolutely no control over what you do with this sermon or any other sermon. You do. Okay, you do. And we can pass out Bible reading charts to everyone, but I can't make you read your Bible. And we could announce soul winning activities, but I can't make you show up for soul winning activities. We could have a midweek service online using Zoom, and I could prepare a message from the Word of God, and you don't have to be interested enough to log in and study the Bible with us. I have no control over any of that. It's up to you to present your body. I can't present you, and you can't present me. The Lord said, just for now, could you stop being concerned about what everybody else is doing or not doing and who's not shouldering their part of the load and who's not dressing right and who had a cigarette and you'd never have a cigarette? Well, how about your body? How about you present you to God and let everybody else present themselves to God? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I like that. A living sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered himself a dying sacrifice for us. I don't have to die for him. One day things may get pretty bad in this world and you might be called upon to die for your faith in Jesus Christ. God might send you to a land where things aren't like they are here. And in that place, you might be called upon to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're afraid to witness, we're a long way from saying, I would die for Jesus. If we're unwilling to give up some habit because our flesh craves it, we're a long way from dying for the Lord Jesus. Do you know what God said? He said, I'm not asking you to die for me. I'm asking you to live for me. I'm not asking you to take a bullet or put your head on a chopping block for a jihadist. I'm just asking you for, I don't know, an hour of your Monday, maybe your Tuesday evening, your Wednesday after work, an hour with the Bible instead of an hour with the television. I'm just asking you, can I have some of your life? I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me. I didn't come to bring you death. I came to bring you life. Take that life and live it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. There's not a lot of holy on the Christian radio. There's not a lot of holy on the YouTube channels. There's not a lot of holy in the Sunday morning services. But a holy God gave you his Holy Spirit and set in your hands a holy Bible. It seems to me holy might be the objective. Seems to me if I was conformed to Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be breaking my neck to conform myself or my church or my worship service to the ways and the practices of the world. God asks not that we present ourselves to him on our terms, but on his terms. Oh, here's my life, Lord. Well, yeah, but that's dirty. Yes, but here I am, Lord. Yeah, but that's unclean. But here I am, Lord, but that doesn't appeal to me. Here I am, Lord. He doesn't want you to give him your scraps and your junk and your garbage and your worldliness and your carnality. He wants you to present yourselves unto him in a holy fashion. Lord, here's my mind. Would you clean it up? Lord, here's my heart. Clean it up. Lord, here's my hands and feet. Clean up what I reach for. Clean up where I walk. Lord, here's my ears. Clean up what I listen to. A parent, not a modern parent, a parent with common sense and intelligence, a parent has a child and they don't want the child to say, "Mommy, I love you. I just set the sofa on fire." "Mommy, I love you. I just broke the window." "Mommy, I love you." How about, "Mommy, I love you. I did what you told me to do." How about, "Mommy, I love you. I obeyed you." How about, "Mommy, I love you. I'm not fighting and contending with you and back-talking and throwing a fit every time you suggest that I do something I don't feel like doing." God doesn't want his children to present themselves to him in such a manner as to add to the grief and the sorrow of his heart. He wants us to present ourselves unto him in a holy fashion, separated from that which displeases him, separated unto that which pleases him. In fact, he says, holy, acceptable unto God, acceptable unto God. Well, here we go. He wrote it out for you. You want to know what's acceptable to God? He wrote it. All you got to do is open the book, read the instructions. You don't have to wonder what God wants you to do. He wrote it out for you. You don't have to wonder what he wants you to stop doing. He wrote it out for you. You don't have to wonder what pleases him. He wrote it out for you. It's right here. Is that acceptable? Read the instructions. Is this attitude acceptable? Read the instructions. Is this use of my time acceptable? Read the instructions. Is the way I spend my money acceptable? Read the instructions. Holy, acceptable unto God. When you consider all the other sacrifices in the Bible, ours is a real unique one. Let's go back in the Old Testament times. A man is bringing a bullock back. He's bringing it to the tabernacle and he's standing in line with all the other people, bringing their animals to be offered in sacrifice. And a man says to the animal, "How do you feel about this?" Well, that animal has no say in the matter. "How much of yourself would you like us to cut off before we get up there to the butcher?" He has no say in the matter. What are we going to do when we get home? That animal is not going home. This sacrifice is so different from every other sacrifice in the Bible. In this case, just to line it up with the Old Testament, we would be the animal, okay? And we're standing in line with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is bringing us to offer us to God. And he says, "How do you feel about this?" "Well, I don't like it." "Do you want to go home?" "Yeah, I want to go home." "You can go home. Well, how much of yourself do you want to offer?" "Well, cut off a shoulder, but leave me the front leg and the two back legs." "Okay, whatever you choose to offer to God, only in this sacrifice does that which is being offered determine how much is being offered or if it will be offered at all, even." That's an unusual thing, isn't it? Those lambs on Passover night in Exodus 12, they didn't have a say in the matter. Okay, but you do. The lambs didn't have a say in the matter. You do. Those lambs on Passover night, they didn't enjoy crossing through the Red Sea and going into the promised land. They're done. It's over for them. But you get to offer as much of yourself to God as you will. Keep as much of yourself for yourself as you will. And in either case, you're going to live to tell about it tomorrow. In that sense, this sacrifice, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, means more to God than all the blood of those bulls and those goats and those rams and those turtle doves that were offered throughout all those Old Testament times, because those sacrifices had no choice in the matter. But every time one of us gives part of us to God, it's because we wanted to do so. How much more does that mean to God than an animal being burned on an Old Testament altar? It's incredible when you think about it, to think that I could bring a measure of pleasure and satisfaction and joy to God, not by killing myself, but by yielding myself, surrendering myself, and saying, "Lord, I'm here, I'm yours. What words do you want me to stop saying? What pictures do you want me to stop looking at? What songs would you rather I sing? What people would you have me befriend? Where would you have me to be when the church doors are open? How would you have me to spend my money?" And when we take the acceptable in the eyes of acceptable in the eyes of God path, not because we have to be saved or to stay saved or to get blessed, but because we consider it the best use of our life, oh, how it blesses the Lord, the heart of God. It's incredible. People say, "Well, if I serve God, will he bless me?" He has. The question here is blessing him. And when you think it over, when you think of Jesus hanging on that cross and shedding his blood, when you think of that stone rolled away and the tomb empty, when you think of God offering salvation as a free gift, when you think of a full and complete pardon of your sins, peace in your heart, and an absolute assurance of a home in heaven, the verse says, "Which is your reasonable service." You know, there are some things that men ask you to do, and they're just not fair. They're just not right. There are laws that are passed, and you say, "That doesn't make any sense." But then God, who gave us everything in this life and in the life to come, he says, "Why don't you just give your life back to me and live your life to please me?" There's nothing unreasonable about that request. It is perfectly reasonable that I should give everything to a God who has given to me all that God has given to me. Look with me in your Bible in the book of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13, we're talking about conduct. We like to witness. Many of you like to witness. We like to tell people about Jesus. Many of you like to tell people about Jesus. We do it in the church. We do it on the internet. We do it through gospel tracts. We do it from house to house. Why? We want to tell people about Jesus. But John 13 says in verse number 35, by this shall all men, okay, not just some, all men, know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. You know, those are some powerful words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot lie. Now, I might have a t-shirt that informs people about Jesus, but it will not impart to them the knowledge that I follow him. My public preaching may inform people about Jesus, but it will not answer their question as to whether or not I know him. The Bible says, if we love one another, all men who observe that conduct will know that we are his disciples. Now, you can argue with that. You can question that. Help yourself. But that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. And when you knock on that door with your inerrant King James Bible and you open your mouth and you give them the scripturally correct way of salvation, rarely will someone say, I'm an atheist. Rarely will someone say, that Bible is garbage. Usually, someone will say, well, I knew a Christian one time, and this is what they did to another Christian. I knew a preacher one time, and this is what he did to me. I knew some people who went to that church, and they don't go to that church anymore, and they said, you guys are a bunch of low-down, dirty dogs. You know why the world pushes away our declaration of truth? Because they have yet to see evidence that we know the person that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. You say, I don't believe that. Then go witness to 50 people this week and take note of the reason why they don't want to listen to you tell them about Jesus. It's not because of Jesus. It's because of the people who claim to be his disciples. That's a fact. Somebody did me wrong. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Somebody offended me. Present your body a living sacrifice. Somebody hurt my feelings. Present your body a living sacrifice. Somebody deceived me and ripped me off. Listen, Jesus Christ has been consistently mistreated by everyone who claims his name. And he continues to love every one of them. Sacrifice your pride. Sacrifice your feelings. Sacrifice your bitterness. Sacrifice your hurts. Sacrifice your desire to quit and show the world that you love one another. Then you'll know, they'll know you're not just a JW or a Mormon doing your job trying to work your way into a kingdom. They'll know that you have something they don't have. That's what Jesus said. Take a look in 1 John, okay, not the gospel, but the epistle. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 16, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we, Now think about this. God could say in Genesis, I love you. God could say in Exodus, I love you. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I love you. God could keep saying all through the Old Testament, I love you, and we would have a statement of fact. But we wouldn't have any means whereby to perceive, to comprehend, to behold what he means when he says, I love you. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Okay, we know God loves us, not because he said so, but because he sacrificed his life for us. There's the proof right there. It's not just words, it's proof. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What do you mean? Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what he said? He said, if you're just saying it, it's not true, or it's not perceived as being true. Now, let me help you with this first, because we're not talking here about social matters. We're not talking here about economic or financial matters. These days, we're so caught up in the political and social that we can't see the spiritual here. I'm going to read this to you like the liberal churches read it and like the world has been taught to understand it, all because of monetary things, all because of financial things. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need. So someone says, well, you've got money, you should give me your money. You got a house, you should give me your house. That's not what he's saying here. Whoso hath this world's good. You know what Jesus said? There is none that is good but one, that is God. Do you have God? Then you have good. Has God been good to you? Has God given you salvation? Why are you keeping that to yourself? Has God given you eternal life? Why are you keeping that to yourself? Has God given you spiritual blessings and all things richly to enjoy? Why are you keeping that to yourself? Do you know how to have a good marriage? Do you know how to have a good home life? Do you know how to raise good children? Do you know how to be a good friend and a good neighbor? Do you know how to have good solid finances? Do you know how to have a good sound mind? If you've got all these good things that God has given you, and you're not doing all that you can to impart this to others, how dwelleth the love of God in you? That's what he's saying. Oh, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. My life's better than yours. Well, tell me about it. Well, I don't talk to people like you. Well, tell me about it. I'm busy. Well, tell me about it. I got to watch TV. You know what the Lord said? I want your life. I want you to sacrifice your life to me so that you can live for me. So the world can have more than a bumper sticker. And thank you for the bumper sticker and the t-shirt. Thank you for the t-shirt and a scripture sign by the side of the road. Well, thank you for that scripture sign by the side of the road. I want them to receive from you the good that I have bestowed upon you. And then they'll know that you've got something. They'll know what you've got. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And let's start in verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. It's almost like they didn't really have an excuse, but they made one. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Question. Maybe you're here today and you're a multimillionaire. If you are, you've been hiding it from us. Do you know anybody that bought a piece of ground without seeing it? Probably not. If you went and saw it and looked it over and said, that's a good investment, I'll buy it, and you bought it, what do you need to do? Why do you need to go see it? What kind of excuse is that? You need to go make sure it hasn't disappeared? I must needs go and see my piece of ground. Why exactly? You know what the man said? There's got to be some way to get out of this. There's got to be something that I can think of to say no without just coming out and saying no. I've bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. Okay, let me translate that for you. I don't want to come to your banquet. Next verse, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Really? You bought a car and you didn't test drive it first? Nobody believes that. I bought these oxen, I got to go see if they can pull a plow. Well, why did you buy them if you don't know they can pull a plow? You don't need to have oxen or a plow. Sell the farm, get an apartment. If you know what you're doing, you've already proved them. You already know they can pull a plow. You know what the guy is saying? This guy, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? And he just offers up something that to you sounds ridiculous. To the man holding the feast, it's just insulting. But to the person making the excuse, well, this excuse will do. This will work. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. No explanation needed. I married a wife. Need I say more? So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. Now, that's as far as we're going to read. I've got a piece of land. Yeah, but the man that invited you is angry. Not that you have land, but that your land meant more to you than the one who invited you to the banquet. He's angry not because you have oxen. There's nothing wrong with having oxen, but that you would rather hold the plow and look at the back end of an ox than to come to his banquet. That's what upsets him. You've got a wife. Okay, bring her. Bring your wife. No, I'd rather, and you know what? Everybody here, I think every one of us has a place to live. Everybody here has a piece of land, and everybody here has a job, and everybody here has some family or another. And if you used the legitimate cares and duties of life as an excuse to not participate in the work of God, it's going to make him angry. It will make him angry. And it's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to have a job and a career. It's not wrong to have a wife, a husband, a family, children. But it's wrong when you use that as an excuse to not present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You say, well, I can't do that. Matthew 19, one more stop today. Matthew 19. These two stories go together. And so we're going to read them both. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, and that's the right thing to say, proper address, respect. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now don't misread what Jesus said. This young man, he said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You don't get eternal life keeping the commandments, but you'll have a better life if you do. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? I mean, I don't want to do any more than I have to. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice, Jesus didn't make something up or give him a feeling or a leading or speak directly to his heart. He just told him what was written in the Bible. You don't need to ask me what I want you to do. I wrote it down, he says. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Look, it's real simple. It's real simple. You keep my commandments? Okay, that's good. I could really use you. You got a bunch of stuff. You're going to have to turn loose of that stuff if you're going to follow me. Now, he did not say that it's wrong to have that stuff. He just said, he said, you can't cling to that stuff and follow me. 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Would it bring you sorrow if you had to let go of your living room time to go out and tell people about Jesus? It's not wrong to have a living room, but you don't have to hold it in both arms every night, all night. Would it bring you great sorrow to spend 30 minutes with your church's prayer list and miss the news? You understand what he's saying? He didn't say, why, you dirty, low-down rascal, you got possessions. What's wrong with you? He said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to turn loose of that stuff. And he was sorry. The man was sorry because he didn't want to trade his possessions for following Jesus. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, see, this is Jewish stuff, you say, you know, Matthew and the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Lord knew you were going to say that, so look what he wrote in verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So we'll just talk about that kingdom too, he says. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly, exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, did you get that? Did you get that? Now remember, Peter, he's got a house and a boat and a wife and a mother-in-law. But he's out there 3.5 years following Jesus. You know why? Because he had that stuff, but he didn't have a tight hold on it. He could loosen his grip on those things and follow Jesus. And he said, I left that. And he wasn't lying. So he said, What do I get? And Jesus said, When I get back. You know what Peter got for leaving all that and following Jesus? Year one, nothing. Year two, nothing. Year three, nothing. Year 3.5, nothing. Christ dies, is buried, and he's risen again. Peter gets saved, gets the Holy Ghost. He goes out preaching. You know what he gets? Nothing. Jesus did not say, if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, I'll give you a bunch of stuff. He said, I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God. I already gave you everything that you could ever want in this life and in the life to come. Why are you asking me, what do I get if I follow you? Verse 29, And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I'm not the example, but I can testify. I'm not asking you to be me or to follow me. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. But I can testify. When I first got saved and started telling my friends that I decided to follow Jesus, none of them were interested in doing the same. And it wasn't long before none of the people that I thought were friends were no longer friends. And now, I can fly to the Philippines, fly to the U.S., fly anywhere in the world, step off the plane, and somebody will take me into their house, give me a place to sleep, give me food to eat. We'll sit up all night talking about our mutual relationship to Jesus Christ. I got so many friends and so many brothers, so many sisters, so many fathers and so many mothers and so many houses, I couldn't count them. I'm telling you, if you just got saved, all you can see is what you're turning loose of. Your eyes are not yet clear enough to see all that God has put in your hands. You might see what it'll cost you to follow Jesus. It's hard yet to see through the fog of that new life and understand all that you've gained by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. God is not saying, He's not saying, I beseech you therefore, by what you can get out of it, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, I beseech you therefore, by what I've already done for you and by what I've already given you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The time that you devote to Jesus Christ, you won't miss it. The money that you give to the work of Christ, you won't miss it. The sins that you give up to honor Jesus Christ, you won't miss them. the unbelieving friends that you forsake to make new Christian friends, you won't miss them. I'm telling you, God has been so good, and the Christian life is so good, that the more you sacrifice to Him, the more reasonable you will see the sacrifice to be. Now, I'm not doing this for the past 30 years, you know, saying, man, I made some bad choices when I gave up the world for Jesus. I'm here today telling you I made some bad choices when I held on to things as long as I did, when I should have given them up to Jesus. It's a very reasonable thing to entrust your life, your time, your talents, your energy, your all to a God who loves you and has your best interest in heart. Brother, sister, it is okay, it's okay to have land. Just don't miss the banquet standing there staring at that land. It's okay to have oxen. Just don't skip the feast to walk behind those oxen all your life. It's okay to have a family. Just don't miss serving Jesus with your family to sit around doing nothing with your family. It doesn't anger the Lord because He needs our help. It angers the Lord because any old excuse will do to not walk with Him. That's what He's upset about. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to bless you. And you would rather spend time with the backside of an ox than with the Lord's blessing. So we're about done here. You know, we throw ourselves together. We fellowship together. We get in the car. We head back home or the restaurant or wherever we're going when we're done here. And as you drive up the road, you see a man standing there and you stop. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Are you broke down? No, no. What you doing? Oh, I'm just looking at this land. Well, why? You want to buy it? Oh, no, I bought it. Did you just get it? Making plans now? No, no, no. I've had it about 35 years. Oh, well, what do you plan on doing? Oh, I just want to look at it. Stand here and look at this land. You say, man, that guy's weird. He's really weird. And yet you'll spend your whole life standing there looking at stuff, just sitting there looking at your living room, just sitting there staring at your computer screen, just sitting there watching the news, just sitting there watching YouTube or Netflix or TikTok. Come on, get up, give your life to God, do something exciting, enjoy the banquet. Live a little. Live a little. It's not unreasonable. It is reasonable. Reasonable service. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you gave me a voice to get through this today. But I pray, Lord, that it got through to some hearts and some people will make some changes based on what they learned today. We thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for our eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us in our life, for our families and possessions even. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to love you enough to not cling to those things until it hinders our service to you. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to see and to desire to serve you above everything else that we might want to do in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.